The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday in Lent is from Ezekiel chapter 33. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He shall surely live. Yet your people say, the way of the Lord is not just, when it is their own way that is not just. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. And when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by them. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instructions on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptations, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. There were some priests at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18, on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have my chalk all ready for the children's sermon. I guess I'll just play with it by myself. The text for today's message was Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, our epistle lesson. You know, there's really only three time periods in a person's life. Yesterday, that's already gone. Tomorrow doesn't exist. And the day is all we have. So we're going to talk about today. Lent is a time of repentance, but it's also a time when we look back. When we're looking back for the purpose of why did Christ have to go to Jerusalem? What have we learned up until this point? Did you ever see those great funny videos on what people do that really they shouldn't have? Sometimes I watch them on Facebook, you know, like running backwards, invariably there's a pole there. Trampoline. Come on, guys, you've seen those, right? I saw this one intellectually challenged individual jump out of a third-story window onto a trampoline. That just was not intelligent when he went flying over the fence. Come on, you see these, right? Bathing cats? Whoever thought that was a good idea? And if you also want to see what you've learned and what you shouldn't do, remember Israel. Kind of what Paul's doing in 1 Corinthians, he's looking back and saying, now wait a minute, guys, let's look at exactly what happened out there. For our own lives, most importantly, we need to look at, well, what didn't work? Did you ever make a decision afterwards and go, well, that was a bad idea? Yeah, see, you all better be shaking your head yes if you've done it. All right? But it's also amazing. I know it's hard to believe I've made some bad decisions in my life. See, no shot at all. All right. Amazingly, though, in spite of that, God still worked things to get it to where he needed it to be. I just wish he didn't trust me as much. I wish he didn't trust me as much as he does. When we look at some of Israel's sins from the wilderness, it's easy to say, well, they craved evil things, so we should only desire the things of God. Or they were idolaters, so we should only worship the one true Lord. They engaged in pagan revelry. That's one of the things Paul mentions. Well, the 23,000 died. So we could just say, well, the lesson is we just engage in holy joy. They were sexually immoral. So we'll just flee that. And they tested God over and over again. If you just want the quick, cheap, easy out, we'll just say, well, don't put the Lord your God to the test. And the thing I always loved in the Old Testament was they grumbled. Constant complainers. Imagine people grumbling and not thinking it's going the way they think it should. Don't they sound like teenagers? What are we going to eat? What's to drink? You know, are we there yet? Which, by the way, I love it. You read through the Exodus story. There's times Moses goes up on a mountain and he just yells at God. You know, I'm fed up with these stiff-necked people. And God goes, yeah, and then I'm going to put up with you too. And then they complain at one point, we're all going to die, and they're going to find our parched bones out here, and this is going to be terrible, and everything else. And then they looked at the time of Egypt. Oh, Egypt was so good, we always had food. Well, don't we sometimes look at the past as, oh, those were the great years. Man, you remember the 50s? Families were strong, people were work. I mean, we had morals, politicians were good. I mean, it was just music was awesome.
See, nobody wants to admit having done that, right? Yeah, was it really? Was it really that great? If the doctor said you had cancer in 1950, your chances of surviving that were how much? So we always want to look back at the past and make it much rosier than it really was. Isaiah 43 tells us, "Do not call to mind the former things, or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." There's a great word in there, ponder. We don't really use that word, ponder, much. It's used of Mary. When she gets the announcement of Jesus' birth and after Jesus' birth, she pondered all these things and kept them in her heart. But when you ponder something, you keep talking about it, you keep dwelling on it, you're trying to make sense of it. Part of that pondering is trying to figure out where God is really leading. I think that's where Mary had pondered so much that that's why she got confused at the one point and said, "We got to get Jesus out of this house. He's lost his mind." She just couldn't seem to figure out where God was leading all of this. And when we can't figure out where God is leading, do you know what we do? We look back. Oh, yes. Remember when? Remember when somebody looked back in the past? What happened to her? Pillar of salt. See, what happened to good old Lot's wife is they're told to flee Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're on their way out. Lot's wife turned back, probably because they had a very high position in the city, and she just looked back with that thought, remember when. I know this sounds strange for somebody who's a history nut to say we shouldn't always be looking back. But sometimes when we do that, we keep banging our heads uselessly. Now, if you take a jar of grasshoppers to go fishing, what you're supposed to do, oh, I found this out, you better put holes in the top. Oops. But after you put the holes in the top and get a new batch of grasshoppers, they keep jumping and banging their head on the top of the lid. Well, they may be insects, but they're not completely stupid, because eventually they get it. And after several hours of being in there, they will stop banging their heads on the top. You can take the lid off, and generally speaking, they're not all going to jump out, because they've already tried that and found out, if I keep doing this, it keeps hurting, therefore, I shouldn't be doing this. All right? That's kind of learning the lessons of the past. And that's why we study it. That's why we look at the events of the Old Testament. Okay? They kept doing this with the same result. Gee, maybe I should try the same thing. Excuse me. Sometimes we just look around us. See, we look in the past, and then sometimes we look to the sides. What's happening around us? And there's always temptations out there. Constantly. The devil's always out there with the temptations. It never stops. All right? Whether it's ads, this, that, or the other thing, Satan's always out there tempting on the sides. But Paul writes, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Hey, just think about that one. So what we're tempted with, or what we go through life, is no worse than anybody else has ever gone through. You ever feel like nobody else has ever gone through this? Okay, nobody's ever had this temptation. Well, Paul says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. But when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. God is good and gracious. And if we were Baptists, we'd all yell amen, but we won't do that because I don't know what district would do if they heard about it. We know God's good and gracious. Just look around us. Excuse me. Just look around at how good and gracious God is to us. We have homes, we have food. I'm betting there's nobody sitting here that's going to go home to empty cupboards. So why do I worry about yesterday? Can I possibly go back and fix anything yesterday? Can I actually go back to yesterday and fix something? I think there was a Star Trek episode like that, but we won't get into that. Okay? Can I actually go to tomorrow and take care of something tomorrow so I don't have to do it today? I know you're going, he said, what? So all I really have to worry about then is what? Today. So while it is today, we've got to figure out how to use resources best, and we have to figure out how we can do all the best that we can. To seek the things that please God, and Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to the Jews or the Gentiles or the church of God. I, too, try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that many would be saved. I can't necessarily change all of tomorrow, but I can impact what happens based on what I do today. So I set aside my schedule and saying, okay, what am I going to do to serve God? Days don't just happen. Do you ever, in the morning, you have no plans for the day, and you wake up in bed, you have no plans. Do you ever really accomplish anything? Food's out there, folks. No. You know, I am sure nobody just had no plans for the day. I'm going to restate the deck now. No. It has to be planned out. Same thing with the work of the Lord. It has to be planned out, utilizing the time that He has given us. I said, days don't just happen, they're planned. Now here's a lesson I haven't always quite learned, is when I am carrying something, and there's a whole bunch of boxes to carry, I really have never learned this one, I always want one more. And always put it right up on top. I put a box right here. You see a problem with this? How am I going to see what's over here? So invariably, what happens? Well, first of all, I get, no, that's glass on top. Well, of course, it's the lightest thing.
Yeah.
All right. But when I can't see out of half of my eye, my vision's gone on that side, what happens when I walk forward with the boxes? I go splat. All right, this is not a lesson I've ever learned, not to do this. The connection to this is when we're planning, all right? Sometimes there's things in our way that stopping us from seeing what God wants. That needs to be removed. God is faithful. The present is in His hand, and the future most definitely is in His hands. And we only see the future as far as God reveals it to us. But He does assure us of a few things about the future in Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. From 1 Peter, the first chapter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Think about those, that word, to be born again to a living hope. See, the world uses that word hope. Yeah, it's a girl's name, but that's beside the point. The word hope is, I want this to come to fruition, but it may or may not. The world is always hoping for something better. Hope in the Bible is an absolute certainty. We really shouldn't translate that word as hope, because in English it just doesn't cut it. In the Bible, it's an absolute certainty. So God says all of His promises, you know, we hope in God's promises. We really should put that sentence instead of we hope in God's promises. We absolutely, firmly trust those promises. So when He talks about being with us, He does sustain us when we're in need. He does uphold us when we get knocked down. He does strengthen us when we're at our weakest. He helps us when we're at our lowest and comforts us when we're crushed. And I would also say not just all the bad times. All right? He is also there to rejoice with us when the times are good. See, a lot of times I think we'll pray when things are bad. But do we always remember to pray when the things are good? Excuse me. Story about, speaking of hope, story about a couple of frogs. Now they talk, so you know this isn't real, all right? Two frogs got in a big can of cream in the barn. And they're swimming along the top, and the one frog says, "We're going to drown. We can't get out. The sides are too slippery, and it's too high. We can't get out." He says, "I'm giving up hope." So he just bellies up and croaks. The other one says, "Well, I'm not willing to give up like that." So he just keeps paddling around and around the cream. And as the story goes, when it finally turned to butter, he hopped out. So you can look at that story, I think, from a purely secular viewpoint and say, well, you just got to have hope and it'll see you through. I'd like to continue that story. So that frog, I'll put three frogs in, two paddle around, one drowns. But two paddle around. The one, who was just hoping for the best, paddles around, and when it turns to butter, he jumps out onto the side, jumps out on the ground, and there's a cat. And he's too tired to hop away. Okay? So that's what happens if we use the world's definition of hope. It invariably disappoints. But if we hope in Christ, somehow make up the story yourself while the other frog escaped. All right? When we hope in Christ, it is a success. Because God has infinite mercy and grace. And throughout the Bible, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, we see his good and gracious nature. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ into life everlasting. Amen.